1 Kings 3, 1-10. Let's be honest, prayer can be difficult, can't it? It can feel like hard work, it takes discipline, it takes concentration. And if you're anything like me, praying can often morph into daydreaming. And even when we do pray, sometimes it can feel as if our prayers are bouncing back at us off the ceiling instead of getting through. And that's assuming we even know what to pray, which can also be a struggle. Well, if you can relate to any of that, 1 Kings 3, 1-10 is for you. The context of these verses is that King David has recently died, and his son Solomon has just begun to reign over Israel in his place. And Solomon has just about finished establishing the kingdom, righting a few wrongs, eliminating some threats. And that brings us to 1 Kings 3. So let's start with verses 1 to 3. Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people were sacrificing at the high places, however, because no house had yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. So how is Solomon doing spiritually? How is his walk with the Lord going? And the answer is he's a mixed bag, isn't he? He's got a divided heart. On the one hand, he does love the Lord, and he shows that by his knowledge and obedience of God's laws. And yet, not all of them, because on the other hand, he's intermarried. And God forbade that because he knew it would lead his people to being drawn after other false gods, which it did. And Solomon's also sacrificing and making offerings at the high places. In other words, using the sites of the old pagan evil religions that existed when Israel conquered the land to worship God, which God had also prohibited. So spiritually, Solomon is a mixed bag. He's got a divided heart. Is that not us? As we look at our own walk with the Lord, on the one hand, there's cause for joy. We can see the effects of the Holy Spirit working within us, making us gradually more godly, giving us progress in the Christian life, enabling us increasingly to love what we should love and hate what we should hate and grow in obedience to God. But on the other hand, if we're honest, there are also areas of glaring sin. There are still things we do and say, choices we make, attitudes we have, which displease God, which are problems in our lives, which can cause real damage. Well, the fact that Solomon is a mixed bag is summed up neatly in 1 Kings 3, verse 4, which says this: "And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was a great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar." On the one hand, he's worshipping God on a so-called high place, the most important one apparently, which shows that Solomon had way too much respect for the places of these old, evil, false religions that God had warned Israel to stay clear of. On the other hand, he is worshipping God. In fact, he's even worshipping God to the tune of 1,000 burnt offerings. In other words, Solomon is serious about worshipping God. He loves God. He wants to please God. He's a mixed bag. And this makes God's amazing, undeserved generosity to him in the very next verse all the greater. Verse 5 says this: "At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask what I shall give you.'" Another translation from the Hebrew says, "Ask whatever I shall give you." So not only do God's words to Solomon here show God's glorious, unlimited power, that nothing is beyond God's ability to give to Solomon, they also show God's amazing generosity, and even his generosity towards very undeserving people. Now, we mustn't forget that 1 Kings 3:5 was a unique occasion when God was talking to his people's king at a very special point in his people's history. And so we shouldn't think from verse 5 that God is offering us whatever we ask for. And actually, what a relief he isn't. If we always got what we asked for, we'd destroy our lives very quickly. We'd become arrogant and proud and spoiled and selfish and self-destructive. It would be like if a parent always gave a 3-year-old exactly whatever they wanted, whenever they wanted it. It would be a disaster. But the broader principle we can take from verse 5, when God says, "Ask what I shall give you," is that God is both powerful and generous. And that should be a great incentive for our prayers. when we pray, we're not praying to a God who would love to give us good things but isn't quite able, or to a God who is able to give us good things but can't quite be bothered. No, he's both powerful and generous, even to mixed bags like Solomon and me and you. And so our prayers really can unlock the infinite storehouses of heaven. Not always how and when we might have been hoping, but if not in the ways we wanted, then in even better ways. Because he knows best. Verse 6 goes on, and Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart towards you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day." Now, when Solomon says twice that God has shown great and steadfast love to his father, that's a special word in the Hebrew, which refers back to the sacred covenant, the promises God made with David. And Solomon can see that God has kept those promises, and the point here is God's faithfulness. The God we pray to is a faithful God, and so when we pray God's promises back to him, like Solomon does, which is a wonderful way to pray, by the way, we can know that what we're thanking God for in advance is, beyond a shadow of a doubt, definitely going to happen. In fact, the Bible sometimes uses a tense called the historic future when it's talking about things that God has promised us. In other words, it talks about them in the past as if they've already happened, even though they're going to happen in the future. Why? Because that is how sure we can be that God keeps his promises. It's as if they've already happened. And that's because of his amazing faithfulness. And so if God's power and generosity are the incentive for our prayers, second, God's faithfulness is the foundation for our prayers. Which brings us on to verses 7 to 9. Verse 7, Solomon goes on, "And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in, and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you've chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" I wonder what you and I would say if God ever came to us one night and said to us what he says to Solomon in verse 5, "Ask whatever you want me to give you." Maybe our first thoughts would be for ourselves. "Make me wealthy, Lord. Fix my health, Lord. Give me that dream job, Lord." And yet, what does Solomon do with this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity? His concern is for God's people, for them to get wise, fair leadership. And he knows that's what they need, and he's humble enough and wise enough to realize it's way too big a job for him to do on his own. And so he asks for help in giving God's people the leadership they need. And God graciously answered that prayer. And yet within just a few generations of Solomon, many of Israel's kings couldn't give a fig for how wise and fair the leadership of their people was. They quickly became corrupt and selfish and foolish. Well, we may not be kings ruling over God's people, but the same principles apply to us. In our prayers, we can either focus on ourselves and bombard God with all kinds of requests for a nicer life by giving us X and Y and Z, as if God is our personal servant there to wait on us, which is both selfish and foolish. God's not primarily there for us. Primarily, we're there for him. Or we can pray out of a love and a concern for God's people, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can pray that our leaders would serve us well. "Please pray for me and the elders and the staff." And we can also pray that all of us would faithfully follow the ultimate perfect leadership of the ultimate perfect king who God has given us in Christ. So Solomon models for us here something that should characterize all of our prayers: a selfless concern for God's people. Finally, verse 10. "It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this." And that's what we were made for, not just in our prayer lives, but every part of our lives. God's pleasure, to please the Lord. And so when I'm wondering what to pray about, a great question to ask is, what would God want me to pray about? What would please the Lord if I prayed about it? So in summary, our prayers should have God's power and generosity as their incentive, his faithfulness as their foundation, his people as their concern, and his pleasure as their goal. But as we finish, let's remember one last time that spiritually Solomon was such a mixed bag. As we've seen, he was such a deeply flawed king. And so within a few short years, he was guilty of letting himself and the people spiritually go off the rails. He crashed and burned himself in the end. And that points us, by contrast, to the perfect, flawless king we have over us, Jesus Christ. Unlike King Solomon, King Jesus will always rule over us with perfect wisdom and power and love. King Solomon loved his people so much he prayed a good prayer for them. King Jesus loved his people so much that he died for them. King Jesus will never go off the rails. And for the true believers among us, he will never let us go off the rails, despite the fact that we are such mixed bags. As he says in John 10, 27 and 28, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand."